But I wanted to start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it says, the word of God, or I should say, and don't be conformed to this world. This is another verse. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So it's important that we allow God's word to wash away old patterns of thinking concerning who we are. And God's word is living, it's active, and it's powerful. Thank you. You take the lid off? And it's powerful. And so it has the power to transform us, right? It's just not another book. And the next verse I want to look at is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We'll bring it up on the screen. And it says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing as under of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I want to point out this here, is the word of God can discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about our heart, because our heart is the core of who we are. And God's word has power to get into that place and transform us. And it's an awesome thing when we begin to look at what that means. But first of all, we need to understand what Jesus says about the word and what the word is. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 4. If you're taking notes, it's Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 28. And he said, the kingdom of God is as a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. It's very interesting what it says here. It says that the farmer goes out and scatters the seed, and he himself doesn't know how it grows, but he goes home and goes to sleep. Now, we know Peter's a farmer. How many here are farmers? You're a farmer. And you understand when you go scatter seed, you don't lay in bed at night and go, I wonder if it knows what it's doing. Like, I wonder if that seed is actually doing what it, do I have to go out and like babysit it, you know? That, you know, that seed, it has the power within itself to grow. And that's why it's so important that we put the word of God in our mind, because it is a seed and it has the power to grow and it has the power to bear fruit in our lives, okay? Once we understand that the word of God is like a seed, right, that's been scattered, it has the power to grow. All it needs is the right environment, okay? So the seed needs the right environment and can even lie dormant until the environment is correct. That's the most amazing thing about a seed, is a seed can just lie dormant, but when the right environment hits, the right temperature, the right soil, the right water, everything, I mean, all of a sudden that thing cracks open and it begins to bear fruit, doesn't it? And so that's what the seed is like of the word of God. You might have heard something from God's word years ago, and it didn't make any sense, but it was like it took root in you. And then all of a sudden, you're in a situation where you're under pressure. You know, the pressure sometimes is what cracks the seed, the pressure of the elements. And you're sitting there, all of a sudden, there's pressure in your life, and all of a sudden, out of your spirit comes this word. And you say, wow, that's the answer. All of a sudden, in that place of darkness, you're able to crack open, that word becomes alive and it can transform you. Isn't that good? And so the key with the seed that I want to hit this tonight is that a seed needs to germinate, all right? And the problem with a lot of us is that, you know, we take seed, if we were farmers, we'd look retarded because we'd go out and we'd plant the seed, we throw it on the ground, we go home, go to bed, worry about it all night. Is that thing doing anything, man? The next morning, go out and say, oh, that seed doesn't seem to be growing, so I'm just going to throw it in the trash and I'm going to plant another seed. And then you go to bed, you sleep for a while, you get up the next day, you go back, you pick up the seed, this thing's not growing, what's wrong? And you throw it in the garbage. And that seed doesn't have the time that it needs to grow. And the thing that we live in such a fast food culture, such a give it to me and give it to me now, that's the way we live. But how many know the word of God isn't like that? It's like a seed. You know, and we need that seed to lie there dormant sometimes until the environment in our life is correct, until we've had time in the presence of God, till the anointing of God has touched us, until you're maybe in a bad situation sometimes, and all of a sudden that seed will take root and change us, right? And so germination is important. You know, I was looking up about germination, and seeds will remain dormant until the conditions are right. All seeds need water. They need water. What can the water represent? I want some interaction here. Water, in the spiritual sense, could be the Holy Spirit. Seeds need oxygen. Oxygen can symbolize the breath of God, the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Spirit, okay? But all seeds need also the proper temperature in order to germinate. And some seeds require proper light, but other seeds require darkness. And I'm telling you, man, there's times in your life that the Word of God has been planted, and you're going to find yourself in a trial. You're going to find yourself in a place. And the Bible says in James that count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And that word will come alive, and you'll be in a dark place in your life. And you feel like all hell is closing in on you. And all of a sudden, God's word, the power of God's word will come alive and deliver you from that situation. Isn't that awesome? I know it's not a hallelujah type of sermon, but it's true. You know, God's word will come through for us, okay? So, the thing that's missing in most of our lives in this society in this time is we don't have time. You know what I mean? We don't make time to allow the word of God to process in our lives. Most of us are not in a discipleship process. In discipleship, we're being transformed from one truth at a time through a germination process and through marinating in a truth. But I don't know, for years, you know what I was like? I'll tell you what I was like. I go to church on Sunday morning, listen to a message on faith. Sunday night, go to another church and listen to a message on healing. And then Tuesday night, I'd go online, I'd listen about the fear of the Lord. And then Wednesday night, I'm listening to judgment or whatever. I'm listening to all these different doctrines in the scripture. You know what I'm saying? And so what's happening is the word of God is going, boom, it's being planted in my mind. And God is saying, okay, I want you to let the Holy Ghost process it in your life and work it through your life. And it's trying to go from my heart, from my head to my heart. But before it gets down there, I'm like, okay, I'm on another truth. So that seed never gets in and germinates because you're too busy getting information overload and nothing's taking root. And so we don't have an information problem in this generation. We have so many teachings. We have all of this information, but we have no process. We have no discipleship. That makes sense to anybody? And so that's why a lot of churches, what they're doing now, and this is even why Pastor Shock does this now, is we'll say, we're going to stay for 4 weeks, we're going to stay on one topic. This month, we're going to talk about the love of God. And next month, we're going to talk about this. And next, the reason why we do that is that you got 4 weeks, you're hearing the word on this topic. You're hearing the word on this topic. And it has time to germinate. It has time, God has time to talk to you in your devotion, say, you know, you need to really deal with this issue in your life. You've been studying it for 3 or 4 weeks straight. No, I just want a wow moment. I'm going to go listen to someone else. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so the very thing we need for discipleship is we need to stay on one certain thing. And one of the things I'm going to talk about at the end here is I want to, for the next 4 to 6 weeks, I'm going to give you an option. You don't have to. But there's a book I'm reading called Covenant and Kingdom. And it's all about covenant. And it starts with Adam, it goes through to Moses, goes through to Ruth, it goes through to Esther, takes you through the Old Testament, it shows you their covenant relationship. And then at the end of the story, as you read it, there's questions asking you to put yourself in the situation. How do you relate to Abraham? How do you relate? Do you see you in his life? Do you see you in her life? And you start thinking, and you start pondering, and you start going, do I have an issue in that problem? Am I like Esau a little bit? And then the Lord starts dealing with your heart. And the next thing you know, the seed begins to crack and it begins to take root and it's being processed. Why? Because you're pondering on the Word of God. Amen? And so we need time to transform. And so I have a video. I don't know where my sound guys are. They disappeared. here we go.
Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You can almost hear the crackling of vowels, the crunch of consonants as my tongue and lips play catch with the same eight words, like they're in conversation with themselves. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The words start asking questions like, how do I repent from my transgressions? What is this kingdom that moves in without a procession? Is there a difference between earthly empires and one come from heaven? How close is near and what is its expression? If spirit is stomach and food requires digestion, then it is the process of chewing that we may call meditation. It's the required repetition of holy recollection, recollecting words and murmuring bites of reflection. But we prefer ingestion instead of obsession. We would rather fill our bellies with a fast food sundae of spoon-fed liquid lunch than to sit with eight words and let that be enough. So, to a generation that requires meditation but has forgotten how to, I tell you one thing. Don't forget to chew. For you have eaten much, shoved God in your mouth, plunged mysteries down your throats, filled your bellies with life, and transformed transformation into waste. You have been served ancient delicacies of grace and truth, but washed them down with a communion cracker and a shot of juice. Oh, don't forget to chew, for you have tasted nothing and have digested even less. You have mouthfuls of church, but I can't even smell Christ on your breath. Chew a little longer on the bread of life. Those loaves of truth will age in your mouth like the finest of wine. Keep a word between your teeth at all time like love. Oh, never stop biting on love. Let it get stuck between your molar and wisdom. Suck on it until all the flavor has gone and you've tasted all the subtleties of peace, joy, sacrifice, suffering, passion, intimacy, and hope found in that one sweet bite of love. Then, once every taste is divined, swallow and let the truth you've refined permeate your life, medicate your strife, renovate your mind, penetrate what's blind. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now inside. It has been masticated thoroughly, taken root and yielded life. For this blessed truth first passed through my lips and gums, my tongue and cheek and every tooth. Meditate a little longer on the Spirit's fruit. Eat all you can of this feast prepared for you. But remember this, my hungry family. Never forget to chew.
Amen. That looked really nasty at the end. But that's basically, that's what we do. We can turn it off now. We blend everything together and just swallow it down. We don't take the time sometimes, our generation, to really to take the time to take one scripture and stand and just let it be food to our soul. You know, when I was struggling right out of Bible school with the mind because of drug overdoses and because of, you know, ADD and all these things that I struggled with in the past, I mean, you know, my mind was a mess, man. And I remember looking at the Bible and I'd start putting a sermon together and I would forget what I just read. And I was like, God, I can't do this, man. Like, you've called me to preach. But my mind is messed up from all the drugs I did. Right? And the situations that I went through. And so, I got to a place where I said, okay, I'm going to take one verse. And every day for like a year, I 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a well-disciplined mind. And I said, God, you've given me a well-disciplined mind, and I don't care. And I stood on that scripture every day, and I reminded God every day. I said, God, this is what your word says. I'm your covenant child. And I meditated on it. I thought about it. I pondered on it. And you know what? I got completely healed. But I was willing to meditate and ponder on it and hold it and grab it and make it mine in prayer. Does anyone know what I'm saying? And, you know, I had people come to me that were looking for healing and said, I'm quoting all of these scriptures and I'm standing on the word. And I said, don't quote anything. Put it all away. I'll give you one verse. You know, meditate on one verse. Let it become yours. Let it get in your spirit. Let it transform the way you think. And it will bring healing. Isn't that awesome? We complicate things, and it really is about this, okay? I want to talk. The word begins to transform our mind, but it transforms also the mind of our spirit. I don't want to mess you up here, but the Bible talks about the mind of the spirit. Before Sigmund Freud knew about this, God knew about it. I want you to know it because he created us. And you know what? I want to talk of the difference between the subconscious mind and the mind. And you know, our conscious mind, only 7% of our conscious mind actually directs our wills and our goals and our ambitions. You know, you get up thinking, I'm making my decisions today, I'm doing this today, but really you're being moved a lot by that 95% elephant in the room that is made up of everything you've experienced through your five senses, the way you were treated, the way you were growing up. It built an image of you on the inside. How many know what I'm talking about? And you make decisions based on whether you were hurt or based whether, you know, you were treated well or you had a good reputation or you were a loser in school. And it affects the way you act and the decisions you make. How many know what I'm talking about? But I want to say the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can transform that. Isn't that good? You know, our experience will form our behavior patterns and emotions. That's why it's imperative for disciples to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, our experience will form what we believe. How many know that? And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, he said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, because I want you to have such an encounter with the Holy Spirit that when people come to you, it's not no longer a teaching or a doctrine, it's an experience. It's I believe this because it's truth, because I've experienced it, because it transformed me. And you know, even the blind beggar said, hey, I don't know what happened, but now I see. So I believe. Do you know Christianity is supposed to be experiential? Isn't that awesome? And so I want to give you an example of the subconscious mind and how it affects a person's behaviors. Okay? Now, when Sam was young, everyone used to bully Sam. How many know who Sam is? Nobody in this church. I wouldn't do that. But there was a Sam, and he was bullied. Everyone made fun of him. When he grew up, he started to believe that he was inferior to other people. Okay? Because the belief was going to hurt his self-esteem. It was buried in his subconscious mind. He didn't want to think about it because it would affect how he felt. So he just buried it in his subconscious mind. And while Sam was not consciously aware of his belief stored in his subconscious mind, it still affected his behavior to a great extent. Sam became oversensitive to criticism, socially withdrawn, and he always experienced anxiety around strangers. That's who I used to be. I was the introvert. I was the guy that wouldn't raise my voice or talk in front of people because I thought when I walked in a room, everybody was looking at me. Do you know what I'm saying? Because people used to tease me when I was young. How many were teased when you? And I didn't realize this. But here I am, a Christian, gone to Bible school, and I'd walk in a room and I'd still feel anxious. And I would say, no, I'm confident because God had, and I would quote God's word, but it didn't change how I felt. How many know what I'm talking about? And my conscious, I was consciously aware that there was an elephant in the room that was actually steering my life. Do you know? The first thing you need to understand about how the subconscious mind affects a person's behavior is that even if a belief was not available to your conscious mind, still it will impart to your actions. It'll impact them big time. Our behaviors result from our emotions, and since our subconscious mind is the one that controls our emotions, you can conclude that the subconscious mind is the biggest factor that will affect your behavior. Do you know, Romans chapter 7, verse 19 to 23, Paul the Apostle knew this. Before Sigmund Freud, look what he said. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, I do, that I practice. And then he goes on to talk about that, all right? And he talks about how his delight is in the law of God according to the inward man, but he sees another law working in his members, warring against the law of his mind. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with, you know, he probably had this guilty conscience that kept trying to come up because he was slamming Christians in the slammer. He was doing stuff that affected the way, you know, and he said, I want to serve God. I know it's the right thing, but I'm affected. You hear what I'm saying? And this is Paul the Apostle. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Here's the answer. Romans 8, 2, the next verse. Did you bring it up? Okay, you don't have it. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of life can set your subconscious and your conscious mind completely free. Okay? Now, I want to quote someone here. Sigmund Freud actually didn't know this before God, but look what he said. We learn as children how to react emotionally, and this is carried into adulthood. When we are children, we do not have the faculties that we do in adulthood. We do not know what we are going to need an adult to cope as an adult. Therefore, as adults, we often react as children. In other words, programs we learn as children, we embed in our subconscious mind, and they are still in control of us, man. And if you don't believe me, come to some of the marriage counseling courses I deal with. Some of the people in going through divorce act like little kids. You know, they're locking each other out of the house, and they're whining and complaining. They're acting like kids. The only thing is one drives a tricycle, and as adults driving a Lexus. But it's the same thing. I'm telling you, I've seen it. You know, Camille and I get in an argument. You know, we haven't lately. We just get in an argument and lock each other out of the house, and then I'd be mad at her, and she's acting like little kids. Nobody else has done that. Okay, well, you wouldn't admit it anyway. But it's amazing how when you get all emotional, you can start acting like a child because of the subconscious mind, okay? And so anyway, I ask you a question. Do you ever lose your temper? Are you sometimes impatient? Do you shun a certain food for no conscious reason? I do. I didn't realize this, but I hate fish. But you know what? My mom would make fish. Oh, she's looking at me like, okay. My mother would make fish for my dad, and she would go, "This is disgusting. Oh, that, it stinks. Yuck, how could you eat that?" And she'd do this while she's cooking it. And I would walk in the room, and in my little impressionable mind, I thought, that's disgusting. Who would eat a fish? And it just, in my mind, fish, food, they don't go together. Even if it tastes good, I'm like, you know. Now I've gotten to, I can eat a bit of tuna and some salmon now because I'm working on it. But I'm telling you, it was something that was embedded. I mean, I didn't choose not to like fish. But it's disgusting. That's what my mind tells me. All right. No, nothing. I can't eat it. All right. So, and I'm not allergic to it. I just gag. I get the gag reflex. I just can't because, so you guys can deliver me after. But anyway. Thank you. So it says here, if you're, and now what I'm reading is, this is secular. This is not a Christian article. I want you to hear what it says here because it's very powerful. If you're having trouble attaining a goal, such as losing weight or advancing in your profession, it is likely that you have a counterproductive goal in your subconscious mind, one that is sabotaging your progress and that you are totally unaware of. In this case, you are double-minded. Ooh, where did I hear that before? That is, you have willed one goal in your conscious mind, but your subconscious mind has an opposite goal. And guess which one always wins? The 95% or the elephant in the room seems to win, and we always end up at the altar saying, "God, forgive me, I'm sinning." And you feel terrible. But you are in that pattern. So this here is the law. When the conscious mind and the subconscious mind are in conflict, the subconscious mind always wins. This seems to be the pattern. The subconscious mind is 11 times bigger, and it has the power, emotional power, which includes electrical and chemical elements. Your subconscious mind can be a big, bad bully. Your conscious mind may have will, but the subconscious mind has the power. Power trumps the will. Thus, you are a double-minded person. When you're double-minded, you have no willpower. And look what it says in James chapter 1, verse 5. I like this. We'll bring that up. The next verse, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him come to God who gives to us liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave at the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from God. Why? Because he's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. You can't receive things from God if you're double-minded. Do you understand that? When we become Christians, okay, we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart. That's, the heart actually speaks of the subconscious. It speaks of the core of your mind. How many know? You say, how do you know Jesus is real? I don't know. I just know. Holy Spirit gave me a new heart. He gave me a new mind. I see things differently. You hear what I'm saying? When we get to a place where our subconscious mind is so affected by God's power and God's presence and His truth is so alive, and we see ourselves the way God sees us, no longer are you going to be double-minded. And when you ask for something, you'll receive it. That's why people can quote the word constantly and say, well, the Bible says this, this, and this. They go to seminary and they're full of the scripture, but it's never gone from their head to their subconscious. It's never gone into their heart, so they have no power. Does that make sense? And so, if you want success in anything, you got to become single-minded. Now, this is not even a Christian reading this. This is some doctrine. You must change the goal, the concept, in your subconscious mind to be correct with the desire of your conscious mind. You need to make your subconscious mind your genie, he says. And I would say, you got to make your subconscious mind your servant. And I'm saying that I believe, and I know what it's going to be that's going to change that. Okay? What the world calls the subconscious, the Bible calls the heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, the next verse, Josiah. Ephesians 4:23 says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Spirit of your mind? What is that? Did you know your mind has a spirit? It's the spirit is the breath. It's what moves you. It's, you know, your subconscious mind activates everything. Your heart beats. It makes your eyes flutter. It runs your whole body, tells you when you have to go to the bathroom. There's billions of things going on at a subconscious level we don't even know. And the Bible says that you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the subconscious, you need to be renewed. You have to be transformed in the subconscious mind. All right? Many times, we meditate or ponder or chew our thoughts on negative things, producing negative emotions and fears. You hear what I'm saying this morning or tonight? If you focus on negative things, it's going to create negative emotions, okay? And the best word to describe bad thoughts and desires in the mind would be weeds. How many of you ever gone out to your garden, you see weeds in your grass? You know the best way to get rid of weeds in your grass? You can do a thing which is called overseed. How many heard of that? You just go out and you just cast seed, you cast seed, you cast seed. And what it does, it'll kill out the weeds, and because the grass will take root, it will grow, and it will kill out the weeds. All right? And so we need to get God's word in our subconscious mind. Do you know how that happens? Through meditation. It's the only way. And God began to show me this, is that the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And something happens when you're alone with God. You turn off your phone. You turn off your computer. And you're alone with God. And we wonder, why was David such a man after God's own heart? Man, the guy was a shepherd. What else do you do? I mean, he didn't have a computer. He didn't have a TV. He probably practiced throwing stones, you know. And then he had to talk to somebody. He's not going to talk to the sheep. So he develops this relationship with this invisible friend and the God of his fathers. And he begins to have an imagination. He begins to connect with the Holy Ghost. He begins to have a relationship with God. And the boldness of God came into him. When he went up against the lion, when he went up against the bears, when he went up against David, his subconscious mind said, I can whoop him because I'm circumcised and he's not. Do you see what I'm saying? He knew God because he spent time with God in the secret place. And so looking at this, it's important to realize if there's sin in our life, we need to repent of the sin. But then we have to meditate on his love and on his righteousness. It's not godly to constantly allow our minds to be directed to our weaknesses. I used to, for years, I'd say, these are areas of my life that I got to change. I got to change these life. I got to stop losing my temper. I got to stop doing this. It's not, and I'd feel bad, and I'd be at the altar repenting, and then I'd go back and do the same thing. And I ended up in the same cycle that Paul the Apostle was in. And do you know what the key is? The key is here found in the next scripture. My sound guy is out of the sound booth again, son. We need him in the sound booth. Okay. All righty. I'll get them trained yet. But the next one is Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians 3, 2. And stay there, son. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. It's saying set your mind. You've got to fix your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. All right? And was that Colossians 3, 2? I like this translation. The Living Bible says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about all the things down here. Do you know what that word thoughts is interpreted? The word thought is actually interpreted imaginations. Think about what it's like in heaven. You know what? In heaven, everybody loves you. There's no sickness in heaven. There's happiness in heaven. Isn't that awesome? And you're imagining, you can only take time to really daydream. This is what I'm going to say, daydream. About God and about your calling, about his presence in your life, when you're still. Isn't that awesome? And God was speaking to my spirit when I was seeking, what's it going to take to see revival? And God began to say, we're going to have to see people come back to understand what meditation is. Because if you don't do it, you won't know him the way he wants you to. Amen? Here, Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Let's put that up there. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Again, see that word? Fix your thoughts, okay, on what is true. Fix your thoughts on what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. In other words, your imagination will transform your subconscious mind. I'm telling you guys, I've had times on a Saturday night, I'm preaching on Sunday morning somewhere, and I'll be spending time in the presence of God, worship, and I'll just start daydreaming, and I'm just picturing myself preaching, and then all of a sudden I lay hands on someone and they get healed. And I start imagining God's presence coming in and touching people, and things are happening. And then the next morning I go and preach the service. Everything that I was daydreaming about begins to happen. Because, why? Because faith is born. When your subconscious mind, when the spirit of your mind is transformed, it'll manifest. Does that make sense to anybody here? Okay? And so, meditation is pondering and imagining or putting yourself in that place. Okay? Our generation has lost the art of meditation. First, I want you to explain that meditation is not clearing the mind and becoming nothingness and all that. That's Eastern religion. We're not talking about that. It's being still and focusing all of your heart on God. It's processing God's word for your life, using your imagination. What is God saying to me in this verse? How does this apply to my life? He loves me with what's the verse? Thank you. With an everlasting love. What does everlasting love look like? What does that mean, God? And you begin to experience the emotion of that. It will take that lie that's in your subconscious mind, uproot it, and plant God's word in that place. And you'll go in a, it might take 5-10 years, but you're going to go from a person who might feel shy and backwards or dealing with anger or fear, and all of a sudden you're confident, you're full of joy, you're no longer angry. What happened? Because the way you saw yourself has been reprogrammed by God's word. Because you took the time to ponder, you took the time to meditate, you took the time to reflect. And if we don't reflect, we halt the discipleship process. And this is the problem I'm going to show you. This is where we've been. I'll show you this little board here. Everybody see that? So I want to call this observing the throne. This is the throne up here. We observe what God's word says, or we're gazing at heaven. We're looking at the plan of God. And we expect to go from head to heart to action. We think, hey, man, if I just get more teaching, if I get more of God's word, it'll just somehow sink into my heart, and then all of a sudden I'll be able to do what God called me to do. It doesn't work that way. There's the process that the first step is actually reflection. You hear the word of God, but if you don't reflect on it and say, Holy Spirit, God, what does the word say to me? What are you saying to me? If you don't reflect on it, and then if you don't discuss it with God, It won't come into your heart. This observe, reflect, and discuss is part of repentance. When you repent, that's when your heart changes and you have new belief in your heart. So it goes from your heart, and then you have a plan. You become accountable to others, and then there's the action of the change that took place in your heart. But the way to go from repentance to belief is through the reflection process. And so the way to do that is to stay on a topic. If it's not a topic that the pastor's preaching, but the church, but your own personal devotion. Say, God, I'm going to stay on forgiveness until I no longer have issues of forgiveness. I'm going to study everything your word says about it. But not only am I going to read, I'm going to say, how does it apply to me? How can I put myself in that story so I can relate with Jacob? How would I feel if I was Jacob? Can I do what he did? Do you know what I mean? You begin to look at the word and you begin to feast upon it and it begins to change you. Amen? And so, I'm almost done. I know I've been going for a while. You guys okay? You guys soaking this up? Is it okay? We need to be walking together in accountability. And so what I was thinking is if we can go from a place of observing a truth, reflecting on it as a group, discussing it as a group, it'll bring transformation and our belief system will change in our hearts, in our subconscious mind, which will bring us to a place where we can actually do the work of God. Does that make sense to anybody? You know, it's funny because we can become so judgmental. And the Lord dealt with my heart because basically the three groups of Christianity are the Orthodox Church, number one, the Protestant Church, and the Catholic Church. Those are the three groups that make up Christendom as a whole. We know there's many different Protestant denominations. The Orthodox Church, and I always had a thing and make fun of, you know, churches where they they wear costumes and they, you know, big hats and that. I thought, you know, costumes are for superheroes. And, you know, if you don't have superpowers, you shouldn't be wearing them. And these guys are all wearing costumes and smells and bells and all that. And, you know, it's silliness, right? And the Lord dealt with my heart because, you know what, here's the thing. The Orthodox Church focuses, their focus, okay, is solitude and meditation. They're the ones that get, the monks go live in the hill and they just meditate and they love God and they want to be alone. And all that. They do that. And that's called solitude and meditation. The Orthodox Church, the focus of the Protestant Church, sorry, the Protestant Church, is morality and evangelism. You know, coming out of, you know, King James Bible and out of the Protestant movement coming out of Europe and North America, it's all about, you know, what's right and what's wrong, and you're not living right, and it's all about morality. It's all about evangelism, and then the Catholic Church structure is hierarchy and penitence, which we're not going to get into, but they all have something different. And the Lord says we need to be more like the Orthodox Church. And I said, well, that's ridiculous. But these are people that meditate on the Word of God. And so the Lord brought me to this video. I'm going to show you this video. And it's actually by their Pope. The Pope of the Orthodox Church put this video clip together. And I just want you to see if it's Greek, so you can't understand it, but there's subtitles. I want you to listen to it and see what you think about this, okay? You know which one it is? God's love working in you, that one. All right. So that's not our typical church service now here. But did you hear the heart? Did you hear the heart of love? And that's birthed through spending time with God. To the point you love him so much that the world seems like rubbish. That's why these guys go and hide in caves. And I don't think that's the way. I think that they could use some of, you know, what we got. Because it's not about hiding away. It's about being a light and sharing and being out there. But there's something about taking time alone with God. There's something about meditating and pondering on his word. And so what we're going to do this for the beginning of this 30-day challenge, we're going to read a portion of Scripture every day. I'm going to recommend when God might lead you in a different direction, but in silent prayer, soaking. Some people like to just be silent before the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm just going to be aware of you and I'm going to put everything out of my mind. Some of you, like me, like to put on some soaking music and just you know, come to a place of rest and just let your soul just calm down because we're busy all the time. And then we're going to quote a scripture, meditate on the scripture, and allow it to sink in. And the scripture that I have here is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. So that might be a scripture that you want to follow me with. And I'm just going to read it to you. And this is out of the Amplified. May Christ, through faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. And, you know, when you get into a place of stillness before God and you say, God, you know, I want you to settle down and make. This isn't something that just happens when you get saved, or Paul wouldn't be praying this kind of prayer. He's saying, may God dwell and may he settle down. God's not settled down in a lot of our lives. You say, God, I need you to settle down, abide, make your permanent home in my heart. May I be rooted and grounded. And you begin to pray through this scripture. And then verse 18, that you may have power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth, length, height, and depth of it? And that you may come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge, that you may be filled with all your being unto the fullness of God, that you may have the full measure of his divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. And so that's a passage of scripture that I want to challenge you guys to meditate on and say, hey, God, is this real in my life? And I want it to be, and can you impart that to my... You hear what I'm saying? And so I just feel really strongly that this is what has to happen. Meditating, the form I'm talking of meditation, just being still and just letting God fill you. But there's also the meditation of reflection and pondering that comes into play. And so I wanted to ask this question just before we're going to have Ryan just lead us in one more song as we end and then go into some fellowship time. This is, how many here prefer to meet twice a month, like in this kind of setting? Or would you be more comfortable meeting in homes, like in a home group type of setting, you know, where there's different kind of atmosphere? What do you guys think? So the thing is with we have childcare upstairs, right? So maybe for now we'll just keep meeting here every 2 weeks. And, you know, because one of the things I want to introduce, and I'm just praying about when, is what we're going to call huddle groups. You know what a huddle group is? It's kind of like, it's when you get together with a few of you and you huddle together and you say, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. And we're studying the same kind of topic and we can talk and pray with one another and meditate on the scripture together. Does that make sense? And so we want to do that. And so how that's going to look, we'll see in the next few weeks as we pray into that. But anyway, how many would be interested in the book that I'm reading right now on covenant and kingdom? If you're interested in reading through that, it's awesome. What I like about it personally is we spend so much time in the New Testament and we're not in the Old Testament. And some of the principles and truths in the New Testament don't even make sense until you have a foundation in the Old Testament. So if you want to read it, okay, it's $20, or you can get it, you can download it online, a Kindle, for like $7.50 and have it on your phone app or whatever. So I'll make that available to you guys. I'll actually email you all the information and then go from there. So awesome. So can we get some sound here? We're good? Awesome. Well, let's stand. All right. Let me just pray just before we go into worship. How many would say, like, you know, that spoke to me. I just want to allow God's word to go deeper into the core of my mind. Just transform me emotionally. Just lift your hands and we'll pray right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. It's sufficient for me. And I thank you that you are renewing my mind daily. even to the point where the world would just seem like rubbish. To be in love with you, and for my subconscious mind, my heart, that my heart would be controlled by your presence and by your word, Father. In Jesus' name. Awesome. Amen. Let's go ahead and lead us. Let's just enter into his presence.
Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless worth. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Your presence is heaven to me.
Shut your eyes, everyone. I want you just to use your imagination, and I want you to see yourself standing before Jesus in heaven. And the Father's there, and he's smiling at you. And sing it to him.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
You with your eyes shut, just picture Jesus. He embraces you, and as you're holding him, he disappears into your body. It's like he steps into you, and his hands go where your hands are, and his feet are where your feet are, and he's on the inside. And then you hear his voice. You can't see him because he's in you, and he says, "Now go into the world. I'm with you." Hallelujah. And that's what we just did there. You know, when you're worshiping and you're spending time, use your imagination. And what happens is, as you imagine yourself with Jesus, as you imagine heaven, as you imagine yourself, you picture yourself out feeding little kids and praying for the sick, and you daydream in the presence of God, it reprograms the way you your subconscious is, and then everything changes. You got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind through your imagination. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Amen. We love you, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for what you've imparted to us tonight. We're excited about this awesome adventure of life we get to do with you. And I just thank you that we'll just have an awesome time of fellowship now, God. And that we'll go home this week and we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's awesome. Well, we have some cookies and snacks and stuff over there. If you guys can hang around, that'd be awesome.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.